morning sometimes we had a Bible reading down here and we followed right along with the same subject. And the other day I took up a subject ahead of the message instead of behind it to see if I could benefit from it as well as the Bible reading. And we took a look at the holiness of God. God is a holy God. You know, when we speak of holiness, I think we have to look at it, number one, in the light of definition. The word means to cut. The root word really does. And then it gives us the idea as well that because we're speaking of the holiness of God, then we're looking at something that is infinite. And as we look at something infinite in holiness, we see God in absolute purity. When it comes to mankind and his holiness, for God has directed us to be holy, he says, "Be ye holy even as I am holy." So God's desire is that we would be holy. And so many times because we look at a verse like that, and we think of our being drawn to holiness, we want to bring the holiness of God down to what we understand as holiness. But that cannot be, because he is infinite. His holiness is infinitely perfect and infinitely pure. It is an absolute holiness. And now when we consider ourselves, surely we need to walk in holiness. I'm glad that he's given us a place of holiness, because in the New Testament, the word that's used for holy is also used for sanctified, the root of it. It's also used for saint. And so we could really look at a saint as a holy one set apart. And certainly that is a setting apart in holiness. God has set us apart. Those that have come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to look through the Word of God at some of the things that would concern us concerning the holiness of God. And first of all, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 15, we have the song of the redeemed. Now, tomorrow morning, our brother mentioned we're going to have a service where we join together in a remembrance of the Lord Jesus in his death. That's a service where we have a twofold purpose. There is, first of all, the remembrance of Christ in his death. There is, second of all, a worship that is to be brought because of the perfections of God and because of the loveliness that he's manifest through his Son in his love toward us. So we come on the Lord's Day morning to do those two things. It is a meeting that we come to not to get, but to give. Now, I challenge anybody who comes in a true spirit to go away from that meeting without having received something. But our purpose in going is to give. And we want to give because of a holy God. Now, we're going to get at the worship of God in holiness in a moment, but as we look at this song that's sung here by the Israelites when they passed through the sea, they stood up on the other side, they see the horse and the rider in the sea, and they sing a song. Then sang Moses unto the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his host have he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. the depths have covered them, they sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which is consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, and they sank as lead into the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? I read all that to you for a purpose. Because as we read it, we see two things. We see a company delivered and praising. And we see another company wiped out, destroyed, annihilated, judged. And then in between, we've got a song that's brought to us, and we hear the song, Thou art holy. Thou art glorious in holiness. And so many times people are quick to say, oh, you talk about a God of love and a God of judgment. Look how hard God was. Look what he wiped out. Let me show you two sides to his holiness. There is a glorious holiness. The first side, 430 years. He allowed a message and a witness to be brought in the land of Egypt. 430 years. They had the opportunity of seeing the blessing on that nation in Goshen. 430 years they had a chance to watch God pour out his blessing and watch that nation grow. And you know when they saw it grow, instead of turning to the God of that nation, they wanted to wipe out the people and do away with their worship as well. And so, in order to accomplish what they wanted, they made the task heavier for them. But there's a God who sits in a holy habitation. And he said, I heard their cry, and I'm come down to deliver. And he shows himself to Moses how? In holiness. He was the God that lived in the bush that burned and wasn't consumed. And the God that could say to Moses, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. And so when God comes down, it is a coming down in holiness. Why did he come? He said, first of all, I've heard their cry. And I'm come down to deliver. He came down to deliver his own. And he came down to judge those who wouldn't listen. And now we can see it in the sea. Take a look at the sea. His holiness blew that wind. Just as we read. For the sea to open and for him to congeal the waters. And for Israel to pass through. And when Israel passed through, the wind blew again and melted the water. And judgment fell. And the people stood, and they glorified a holy God. They glorified a holy God. A God who was infinite in holiness. A God of absolute purity. Now, some people want to account evil to God because it is here in this sea. But the purity of God cannot be contaminated by the evil in this sea any more than the light that shines in his room could be contaminated by the air in it. No more. And he stands as holy God, who came, and so they praised him for his holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. My, how wonderful that we have a God we can praise, who is fearful in and doing wonders. The book of Leviticus. We have another one of our verses that says, God is. And in this sense, the statement of his holiness. Verse 44. For I am the Lord, your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. For I am the Lord who bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now I want to take this for a moment and take a look. Here was a people of God delivered by holiness, brought to a sanctified, a set apart place. And that set apart place was in a holy land where his holy city was to be, and where his holy temple was to be, and where his holy worship was to be. It was to be a place where he brought them, and he said, I want you holy. I want you holy. For I am holy. God didn't expect us to be infinite holiness, but he expects us to be finite holiness. And he expects us to manifest that holiness. Now, beloved, in this company here, if you can see what God did for a people of old in a deliverance from Egypt, and then a command for them to be holy, you can see in a far greater way what God did for you and for what he did for this miserable wretch here when he came down in holiness. How? In the person of Jesus Christ. For we've mentioned it several times this week. The angel said, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He came down in holiness that he might take a people who lived in sin and to cleanse them, that he might bring them to a set apart place in his Son who is holy. And now he says to them, walk in holiness, 1 Peter 1:16. He said, be ye holy, even as I am holy. God desires for us to be holy. God desires for us as individuals to walk in holiness. For individuals to walk in a practical holiness. That means apart from sin. That means when sin comes, where it might touch our lives, that we're to be aware of it. Let's take a look at God's definition of sin. So many times, because of our culture and the things that we have, our country being blessed with so many things, we got into a lackadaisical attitude as to what holiness really is and what sin really is. Listen to God's definition of sin. First of all, the first epistle of John, chapter 5 and verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. That means that anything that we would do that was not right, it's wrong as far as God is concerned, it is S-I-N, sin. See, there wouldn't any be anything then as just something in a gray area, would there? No, nothing in a gray area. It's either black or white, and he says it's sin. Now in the first epistle of John again in chapter 3. And in verse 5, I believe it is, he says, transgression of the law is sin. To transgress is to overstep or get out of line, or step out of line, or to be out of step with God. So he says, any of that would be sin. The book of James, chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It would be sin to know a good thing to do and then not to do it. And then again he takes up in the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 23, I believe it is. And he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Beloved, have you ever thought of how many times we begin to wonder about something, and then we take off in our own direction, and we took off in that direction in doubt rather than in faith? God says it's sin. And then if I was to throw one more that sort of really jars you, it's the book of Proverbs. I can't come up right now with the reference, but it says the thought of foolishness is sin. What it is for our mind to sit and contemplate foolish thoughts and to dwell upon them. Dwell upon wrong thoughts, he said, it's sin. It's sin. Now, if you can get that view of sin, beloved, then can you get some inkling of God's absolute holiness, a glorious holiness, when you look at Calvary's cross and you see the Holy One made sin for us, that God might take us in our sin and place us in His Son, that we might be fit for His presence, holy in Him. I am convinced the positional holiness He has given me. I am accepted in the Beloved One, raised up together and seated together with Him in heavenly place. The Beloved is the way He wants us to walk in. He wants to walk in holiness. And inasmuch as we're close to the end of the year, and I know when the hairs get gray on the head, our view of sin gets greater than what it was when we were young people. But even so, as we look back on the past year, can we get a glimpse of what our life was? And as tonight, right now, how separated am I? How practical am I walking in a holiness to glorify God? How practical a walk do I have? Let me take you to something. The book of Ephesians, in chapter 4. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, it gives us some of the things that He would be desirous that we would put off. It's a series of put-offs and put-offs. And He says in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To put it off is to take it as a dirty garment and put it aside. And when that sin is put aside, then have the renewing of the mind. Now again, He says, and if you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. That's the man He wants us to put on. That's not the natural man. That's not Ray Routley. That's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as He is manifested in true holiness and righteousness, He wants that to live within us. He says in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lies, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, you'll notice with every put off, there's a put on. Now, all of us are different, and some of us have besetting sins. Some of us have besetting sins. And if our besetting sin is a tongue that's prone to lie, He said, put it off and put on truth. In other words, quit lying and speak the truth. If you were to say, when is a man, when is a liar not a liar? When he quits lying? No. If we took the old riddle and say, when is a door not a door?
Oops, I almost gave it away.
When is a door not a door? Anybody know? When it's a jar. When it's something else, if I use the word. And so when is a liar not a liar? When he's speaking truth, when he's something else. Just stopping lying won't make the man not a liar. But speaking the truth will not make that man no longer a liar. And that's what he is saying by putting off and putting on and putting on the holiness of God, which is in truth. There's another one here. He said, be angry and sin not. You know, when does a man cease to be angry and cease to have a temperament that wants to go off-land just like that? He ceases to be an angry man when he becomes a peaceable man. He ceases to be an angry man when inwardly there's a settled condition. And that's what God's saying here. Again, he said, verse 28, let him that soul feel no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, if a man is a thief, he said, let him that stole steal no more, but start working. Uh-huh. Start working. Why work? That he might have something to give. Now, I'm going to say something to you, beloved, before I pass on. This will work in any phase of your life. So if you have something that's bugging you, that in your lifetime you find is a besetting sin, take it out, put it right here, say that is contrary to the holiness of God. And God has instructed me that I am to be holy, I see it holy, therefore that is not fit to be in my life. Now, what is the opposite of that? See, when I put the sin out, I need to see what the opposite is. Like if I was a thief, to be not a thief or to be a giver. The opposite of being a thief is a giver. So what I need to do is take anything in any area of my life, put it out there, look at it, confess it to God, give it to Him, and then take the opposite and practice. You see, God in His holiness has given us a practical view of holiness. It isn't something vague and something so great a distance that we cannot reach out and walk in His way. He has given us the power in His Son. And to allow that new man, Jesus Christ, as He perfected through this in His life, to perfect this life to holiness and true holiness at that. So God has provided a way that we might indeed walk in the way that He's commanded us to do. Now, we read that the nature of God is holiness. That God's very nature is holy. And we've been looking at His attributes. And so as we put His holiness out here and view it, we would have to say that God, being God, would of necessity have to be holy. Because if we took His holiness from His nature, and He had omnipotent power, He had all power and all knowledge, and to use that without holiness, oh boy, we'd have a monster, wouldn't we? But because the holiness of God is working in that simple being of God, it has, I'll take it this way, it has the sun in its brightness that radiates rays and hues all from that sun. And as it's radiated, It's in law. It's in goodness. It's in holiness. It's in mercy. It's in power. It's in knowledge. It's in wisdom. It's all the radiation
of the nature of God.
But it seems that His holiness speaks a great deal as an attribute that makes God blessed and glorious. You see, if evil could touch Him, He would not indeed be a blessed God. If evil could touch Him, He would not have a perfect holiness. And God Himself would not be a blessed person. He knows absolute holiness because He is holy, and therefore He knows what creatures are. And if we took at the very best the holiness that any man could bring up and put it in comparison to the holiness of God, it would be as the filth of the world brought before absolute purity. And I think sometimes of seeing the Lord be perfect holiness coming to the sea, and then God taking the filth of my mind and my actions and my words and putting them on itself. And I think of it sometimes like taking a bride in all the beauty of her lovely wedding garment and in all its purity, and taking her out and wiping her through the muck of the earth, and then bringing her in to present her to you as a bride. I wonder what kind of a husband would want that. And yet God did that more so to His Son, that He might take me with all that I had in my mind, pay the penalty for all that sin, bring me to a place of holiness. God did it. He was absolute holiness, and He's a blessed God. You see, it's His holiness and His purity and His perfectness that gives Him that blessedness, and that was found in Jesus Christ too. If you were to look at the book of Romans chapter 9, and in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, we get the view of the one who is God, blessed forever. That's His portion, and that is because He stands in absolute holiness. He says, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, blessed God, blessed forever." He is blessed because of holiness. Now when He wanted a man to be blessed, He gave us the same idea. If you were to go back in your mind's eye for a minute to the 32nd Psalm, what does that Psalm say the blessed man is? He said, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is taken off." The blessed man is a man who has had transgression and sin and iniquity cared for. That's the blessed man. And God then, if we can understand that, we can see God's holiness causes him to be indeed totally blessed. And that's the way He brings blessedness to us. When our transgression is taken off. You see, the blessed man was viewed in the first Psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. and he shall be as a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth her fruit in its season, and its leaf also shall not wither. That was a blessed man, and Jesus Christ fulfilled that every whit. He is one man who never walked or stood or sat in the council of the ungodly.
Never.
Yet that absolutely blessed man, when it comes to the 22nd Psalm, he said, I am a worm and no man. But as he lifts his heart to God, he says, Thou art holy. And I am a myth. I am a myth. But the Son of God, the Blessed One, will come and take that corrupt to be made a worm, that I might be blessed, and that you might be blessed. Beloved, tomorrow morning, you men who perhaps sometimes come to that service for day in and day out, and year in and year out, and never have stood to your feet, and never have your heart stirred at the end of this year, you've got a chance tomorrow morning to allow that heart to bring utterance to these lips, if no more than to say, Thank you, Holy God, for the blessedness that you brought to this little life of mine. That's a worship that He is worthy of. He is a holy God. Beloved, holiness is something that He brought before us time and time again, even when Christ gave us a sample of what we call the Lord's Prayer. How does it begin? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What did He bring us to? He brings us to the nature and the character of a holy God of mediators. And when we come into the presence of that holy God, we ought to come to worship with the thought of coming to the presence of a holy God. And when we come to that remembrance meeting, it's a good thing to worship God in the beauty of holiness and to know that sin has been confessed and put aside. If anything crossed our mind that God has brought to our mind, to know it's wrong, it ought to be set apart, and then come and worship in the beauty of holiness. That's what God wants us to see. His beauty. Now, I know so many times we got the view of God framed in because we're a man. But I'm going to suggest to you something. And I suppose it might be hard to take it first in a way to some. But I'm going to suggest to you God doesn't have a body. Because God is essence fills heaven and earth. Now, when He wants us to understand, He gives us something that teaches us something about who He is and the way He's made. And so when we picture God, we picture His power in His arm and in His right hand. That's how God expresses His power to us. And when we view His omniscience, we see His eye. He says, the eye of the Lord is upon all the earth. So we view the eye of God in His omniscience, that He is everywhere present and all known. When we view God in His mercy, that we view God in the sense of His bowels is spoken of God inwardly, it gives us the idea of His compassion and His pity. And we see God in that way. When we think of His duration, we think of His eternality, something that is eternally past and eternally future and is present. But when we think of the beauty of God, we think of His holiness. And when we think of the presence of God, we think of His face. And you know, beloved, if you want to view God as beautiful, as glorious as the song we sung.
Then do him and hold him. Do him and hold him.
Some have said, well, in eternity will we look upon God? Will we see God? Well, I'm going to be a spirit being then. So perhaps I will be able to see that which is spirit. But I know one that I am going to look upon. According to what we read the other day in the book of Revelation, we're going to see the Lamb. And we're going to look upon His face, He said.
You shall see His face.
And I'm thrilled with that. But I'm going to know the presence of an Almighty God. I don't know how I will see God's face other than a knowledge of His presence. Adam had the knowledge of His presence in the garden, didn't he? I don't know how Adam knew that God was there, but I read that God walked with Adam in the garden. His presence was there, and it was known. And let me tell you, I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied. I'm not going to lose sleep over trying to figure out whether I'm going to see Christ or see the Father. I know. I'll see the Lamb. And so when we view God, and we need to view Him in His holiness, it's His glory, and His beauty, and His honor. And then His desire was that He would walk in that way. On 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and 21, He says to praise the beauty of His holiness. Again in Psalm 27 and verse 4, behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His holy temple. That was what the psalmist wanted to do, was to see the beauty of the Lord. And if we went back to the psalmist's day, where did he view the beauty of the Lord? He viewed it in the temple, and he viewed it in all those things that were set to show the glory of God. And God let His presence known there, and that's the kind of glory that brought to them all the glory of His presence. And so it all viewed in our Bible reading the other morning. We took a look at the things that showed to us the holiness of God. When you walked in the gate, there was a brazen altar and sacrifice. It said, God is holy. His holiness demands sacrifice for sin. We saw the labor, and God says there's a practical holiness. Walk in that labor before the sacrifice. And after the sacrifice, I want you clean. We went inside, and there was a place at a table, and that table spoke of Christ in the presence of God for us. But it spoke of us with Him in a fellowship. As John says, your fellowship is with us, and ours is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. A perfect fellowship. What is that? That's in holiness. How are we going to fellowship together and with Him if some are holy? Or if some are in sin? Unholy. You know, beloved, there's a responsibility that God has put before the elders of the church today, and I'll say, yea, the church. A responsibility to know to those that gather are not living in outright sin, to bring up a rebuke against the holiness and the testimony of God. And as you go in that tabernacle, everything spoke, this spoke is holiness, the light, life, for that is what shines in the dark place. And then you had the altar of incense, where the fire was that took up those prayers. That was the place where intercession was taken and made. And the priest had the chance to go in there and burn incense day by day. I want to take you to the actual anti-type of that history. You go to the book of Revelation in chapter 8, and you find some angels, you read angels, and then you read and another angel stood at the golden altar. And as he stood at the golden altar, he took the sweet incense, which were the prayers of the saints, and he presented them to God. And there I see the one who is perfect holiness. taking that which we have brought in our finite holiness, and he taking his perfection and putting them to it, adding his sweet perfume, and presenting it to God the Father. Beloved, he calls, and he wants us to walk in holiness as well. And he wants us to worship in holiness. He says his name is holy. We read in the 111th Psalm and ninth verse that holy and reverend is his name. There's never been anybody that could say Rerout's name was holy. No. And there is only one name that's above every name. That's his name. That's a holy name. That's an awesome name. The word is terrible. That's what reverend there could have been translated as. It's terrible. But it's a word that gives us the thought of awesomeness. Holy and awesome. Holy and reverend is his name. My, what a blessed name. Now, we took a look at the 90th Psalm and the 27th verse, I believe it is, and ended with that and said, let the beauty of the Lord be seen in me. Look at holiness as his beauty, as his strength, and as his glory. Glorious holiness. Beautiful holiness. And then if we were to pray that prayer, let the beauty of the Lord be seen in you. Bless your heart. That's what we need to raise these days. With one another and with those that are without, as we walk before our God, our Holy God. Father, we do thank you this evening for a holy God. We thank thee that that is what thou art. And we thank thee that the holiness of God, your holiness, is glorious and is beauteous. And our Father, help us then, as finite beings, as we come before thee, to walk in holiness as you commanded, to worship as holiness as you desire us to do, and to radiate those perfections that Christ can bring into this life when we receive it and obey it. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name.